Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Hi, my name is Brittany, and this is my story. I moved here sophomore year from Michigan. After high school, I went to TCC. I was majoring in elementary education. My grandfather passed, and my dad took over the family business. I started partying, so school became less and less important. And it was good times. I turned 21 working at the bar, so that was awesome, and half-off drinks where you worked. I had some consequences. Early on, I mean, my first drunk in public was at 18, but my second DUI, I was scared about going back to jail. I signed up for an IOP, which an IOP is like an intensive outpatient program. I went 3 days a week, 3 hours a night, and it kind of gets you introduced into recovery. I met a woman who lived right around the block, and she was super sweet, and she had a couple more months sober, and she kind of took me under her wing and hung out with her for my first year of sobriety until I really got into the program. The 12-step program has changed my life. I mean, you go from being 24 and wondering why God wants you to be a drunk. I'm like, I never really had a faith, you know. I didn't grow up in a church. Getting sober has just, obviously, that's a gift from him, and I don't know why I am chosen to be an alcoholic, but it's a gift, and I get to help people because I am one. I just celebrated 3 years, actually, on August 19th, so it was a week before to the day of the baptism. The third step is made a decision to turn our will and our lives under the care of God as we understood him, and I just celebrated 3 years, and I believe, so I thought it would be perfect to do it. I had a friend from the 12-step program when I said something about church and like being interested in possibly going and not really knowing what it was like. He told me that he'd been going to this church for a couple of years. He really liked it, and that if I wanted to come to Essential with him, I could. And I came, and it was magic. About 8 months ago, Amanda and I reconnected off of Facebook.
I wanted to see Brittany get baptized. I couldn't miss that for the world. So I got my hair all done, got all dressed up, and I come out and she's like, "Where's your bathing suit?" And I was like, "I was just coming to watch you get baptized." She's like, "It's your time too." And she said, "Well, it's both of our times, you know?" And I said, "Oh, give me 1 second." Run back in the house, put on my swimsuit, and I'm out the door, and we're headed to Sandbridge.
You know, eventually your downfall is your rebirth and the transformation of the person that I've become and my outlook on life and the faith that God's got it all planned out. I have to take the action, and he's got the results.
He gives you the opportunity. You just have to say yes.
Everyone goes through something, and there's no shame in a disease that you can't help. What you have to do is reach out and get help and find the solution, and there is one, and that's God.
Will all be over.
Never gets old hearing somebody's story of just their life and how their roads have led them into a relationship with Jesus Christ that they'll enjoy for all eternity. It just never gets old. We've been in a series looking at the 12 steps, and maybe you've never gone to a 12-step program, whether it be AA or Celebrate Recovery or any other. If you've been in church for quite some time, you may recognize all of the 12 steps being a part of your Christian walk, because each of the 12 steps come out of Scripture. And so some of these things you may have found that you've just done kind of by default. But I'd say the value in the 12 steps, even if you've never, really studied them, the value in them, though, is they're steps each of us should take. And what you may find is that you've done pieces of them along the way, but there is a great value in doing each of them, especially in the order that they're in. And so kind of review where we've been, that step one is to admit that we have a problem, right? That's step one in anything, is admit we have a problem. That I'm powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, and the life has become unmanageable. That's a big key. My life has become unmanageable. I can't solve this on my own. I can't just quit when I want to. There's something here that's beyond my power and ability to control. It's unmanageable. Step two is that I believe there's a power greater than me that can restore me to sanity. And we talked in that week or last week about this, that reality has to be defined by a standard. If you were to live in sanity, you have to live in reality. And you don't really know how big something is until you put a measuring stick next to it, because that is a standard by which you can measure what that is. Some of you, when you're cooking and it calls for one cup of something, you can pull any cup off the shelf and just fill it up, and you know exactly what one cup is. Not me. I couldn't tell you what 6 ounces is, 12 ounces, 9 ounces. I don't know how many ounces in a cup. I can't tell you how big a cup is. I need something that says it's a cup. And in the same way, in your life, you need some standard that tells you what is real, what is fake, what is true and what is false, what is right and what is wrong. And the way you move out of the dream world that is your hurt, hang-up, or addiction or habit, and you move back into the real world, is you have to be restored to sanity. And that comes by understanding there is a God who created you in this universe, that this life is about something. And you can only step into sanity, you can only step into reality in light of understanding of there is a God. And of course, I'm not him. I need to be in a relationship with him. And then step three, as Brittany just talked about there, is I've made a decision to give my life over to God. I've made a decision to give my life over and submit my will to his will in my life. Now, those first three steps, anybody who would call themselves, refer themselves as a Christian, has made those three steps. I mean, that's really what it means to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. I realize that I've got issues with sin. I need God. There is a God. Move to sanity. I need to have a relationship with him. Begin that. When it comes to recovery, a lot of people set off and they say, you know, I've got addiction, I've got an issue, I'm going to do this. And some people even said, I'm going to show up to celebrate recovery this past week. Some of y'all came, some of y'all chickened out. That's okay. It happens every single week. You can start anytime. If you miss a week, you can come back. It's okay. There's not like you missed it and no chance anymore. You can come anytime that you finally get up the courage to walk in those doors. But I'll tell you what's going to happen. It's like this on every adventure. There's nothing like the beginning of a new project or a new adventure, right? It's why we love going to Home Depot. It's why you love going to the craft store. It's why you love going to pick it all out. You love searching Pinterest, and it's all exciting, and you get your idea, and you can see it in your head, and you start it off, you get all the materials, all the supplies out, and you mess up the garage, you mess up the living room floor, and you get it all started off, and you start on this journey, and you start pedaling. Every single adventure, every single project has this long, hard, laborious, monotonous, painful middle where it seems like you're making no progress, where everybody around you reminds you that you're making no progress. They wonder when the car is going to get fixed. They wonder when the project's going to be finished, when the upholstery will be done, when you're actually going to get there, how much farther, how much farther, how much farther. And it's an awful middle. And it's in that middle where most people, as they go down the journey of recovery, die somewhere in the midst. No, I don't mean literally die. They just give up. They start off, step one, okay, I can do that. Step two, okay, I can do that. Step three, okay, I can do that. And they'll start on step four. Step four is not a quick thing. Step one, two, and three, you could do those pretty quick. Some of y'all do those like in one setting. Step four, though, is where things really begin to bog down because it takes time and it's painful. And then step five is a little bit more painful. But here's the thing. Unless you get through step four and five, you will not deal with your hurt, your habit, or your hang-up. Because a lot of people think, they convince themselves, oh, well, I'll just give this over to God. Jesus, he can take the wheel, and he can solve all my problems. I admit that I'm powerless. I need God. God, take it over you. And I think there's a great old saying, I use this a lot of times, is you can't pray your way out of something you behaved your way into. Your habits stick. Your hang-ups are there, and you've got to deal with them and address them. And so we begin to do that. And really what this means is step four and five is all about shining a light into the dark places of our soul and the dark places of our life. And let's face it, we don't like the light. When stuff's in the dark, we don't want any light shined upon it. Because when you shine light upon it, you see just how bad, just how messed up stuff really is. But when you come into a relationship with God, as you go through steps 1, 2, and 3, what you're doing is you're bringing yourself into the light. And what steps 4 and 5 are is about dealing with the real power of sin in your life. And the real power of sin in your life is ambiguity and anonymity. Ambiguity and anonymity. Ambiguity is where you get up and you're like, yeah, I've got some problems. I'm a sinner. I make mistakes. I have an addiction. Well, what are your mistakes? Well, I make a lot of them, so it's almost too many. You know, I just have a bunch. Well, like in what area? Well, I struggle sometimes with addiction. Well, how often? Why are you addicted? Well, alcohol is kind of a thing. Why are you turning to alcohol? Well, it's just a thing. As long as it stays this ambiguous thing, it's hard to work on something that's ambiguous. Even more so, it's hard to know if you've made any progress working on that which is ambiguous, right? Because somebody will ask you, well, how are you doing with that? I think I'm doing all right. I'm not where I was. Well, how do you know? What's improved? I just feel like I've made some steps. What steps? I've made some. Well, like name one. A bunch of them. Too many to name. Can't even know where to begin. See, all this ambiguity gives you some sort of sense. It's part of the fooling yourself process. It's part of the denial process. It's part of the, I have a problem, I'll admit that, but I don't really want to get very specific about it. As long as it can say there's some sort of ambiguous thing that nobody really knows about, ambiguity and anonymity, those are two really hard words to say really fast in a sermon, so just know. As long as it stays ambiguous, and as long as I stay anonymous, my sin will continue to have power over me. Step 4 and 5 is all about shining light into these dark areas. Let me read them to you. Step 4 is where we make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves, i.e., we get specific. A searching and fearless moral inventory. I let the light shine in all the dark places and all the crevices and all the holes and every area of my life, and I take a fearless. I'm not scared of what I'm going to find. Because let's face it, it's scary to open up that closet, isn't it? That's why you don't clean out the garage. That's why you don't peel back the lid on that stuff in the back of your fridge. It's scary, isn't it? Let's just leave it back there, right? Because everything gets better with neglect, right? A lot of good stuff grows in the dark. Right, those aren't real principles, are they? No, nothing gets better with neglect. Nothing good grows in the dark. Mold grows in the dark. Rats grow in the dark. Roaches grow in the dark. None of that stuff is good. So we need to make a fearless and searching moral inventory of ourselves. And then step 5, we're going to get to the end here. We admit to God, ourselves, another human being, the exact nature of our wrongs. That's where we've shined the light on ourselves, and then we are basically begin to presenting it and allowing the light to be seen by other people and say, this is who I am. This is what's really going on. And you'll see this is the process that's talked about when you enter in a relationship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 begins to talk about this. John uses a lot of the imagery of light and darkness. And so in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, he says this. He says, this is the message that we've heard and we declare to you, that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. In other words, the more your life comes in contact with God, the more light's going to be shown upon you. It's really hard to live in darkness if you're going to walk with God, because he just kind of has that way about him of just lighting up everything around him. He says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness. I'm going to ad-lib a little bit here. If you're reading along, you'll know where I'm ad-libbing it. If you're not, well, then you'll just have to think everything I'm saying is actually in the Bible and not just stuff I'm adding to it. So that's why it's always good to read along. We lie. I'm going to say we lie to ourselves. We lie to other people. We're deceiving ourselves. And we're really not living in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, purifies us from all sin. Because, if we claim to be without sin, that's where we're denying ourselves, we're put on the front for everybody else, we're just deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, in the Bible, especially when John writes, he writes the book of Revelation, the book of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He uses this imagery of light and darkness a lot. He uses them to refer to 4 different things. Sometimes he'll talk about our darkened mind or darkened and depraved intellect. And what he's talking about there is our confusion in the way we judge things, our confusion in the way we evaluate things, that we don't think about things properly. That is the mindset that thinks if I sweep it under the rug, everything will be okay. If I just keep the lid closed on the garbage can, it won't stink. And that's the idea that we have, that eventually problems will work themselves out. No, it doesn't. That's part of the darkened thinking that we have. We think that if we hide, if we cover up, if we conceal, if I don't open up the bills, I don't have to pay them, right? Because then I can just say I never got them. And then the power company will be like, oh, I didn't realize that. We'll send you, and it'll just buy me some time. No, it won't. They'll shut off the power whether you open the bill or not. And it's still a bill, and it's still going to come due. And if you can ignore it, and you cannot look at it, but it's still there. And our thinking thinks to ourselves, if I don't go in the attic and see what it is that's making all that noise, eventually the rats will find a different house to go to. From experience, no, they won't. They'll just tear more stuff up. Rats and squirrels. Squirrels are just rats with bigger tails. Moving on. We also have, and it's talked about in Scripture, our darkened desires. Paul talks about how there's this good I want to do, but then there's this bad that I continue to do. And we sometimes fool ourselves and say, you know, that's just not something I want to do. But if we're really honest, what is it that we spend so much of our free time fixating on? There's things that we desire that we don't even want to desire. If I were to write that stuff by Paul, I wouldn't just say, I do what I don't want to do. I would say, I want to do what it is I don't want to do. And it's really crazy because on the one hand, I don't want to do it, but on the other hand, I really want to do it. And so we have fantasies and we have dreams, we have visions, and we work out how we can accomplish and do and achieve what it is that we know we really shouldn't be wanting to do or achieve. And so we have these darkened desires it talks about in the Scriptures, also our darkened deeds. These are things we've done that we don't want anybody to know about. That's why we want to live in the darkness. That's why it's very painful to come into the light. And then lastly in Scripture, you'll see John refer to this darkened world we live in. We have a thinking and a thought that says, if everybody's doing it, it must be okay. Because we assume that normal is good. The reality is that we live in a messed up world. And if we were to ask you to live in a messed up world, you'd say yes. But we don't really think about it in the moment. And it begins when we're kids. And we say something like, everybody else's mom's letting them do it. Newsflash, they're not very good parents. Am I lying or what? I mean, they're just not. I mean, you hear some things that parents let their kids do. No, they're not good parents. You shouldn't be watching that. You shouldn't be playing that. You shouldn't be going there. You shouldn't be a part of that. And if Timmy's parents are doing it, I ain't going to judge them. I'm just going to tell you, they're not good parents. I don't know how that came out right or wrong. Anyways. And we move on from there. We see other friends do stuff, and we come home to our spouse, and we say, listen, everybody else from work is going. Everybody else's wife's okay with it. Oh, well, if everybody else's wife's okay with it, that must mean it's all okay, because everybody sets a standard for morality and right and wrong in our community, don't they? No, that's a very, very, very bad idea. It's like asking a fish what water is. It's hard to see the darkness because you're immersed in it. And so Scripture says we live in a dark world, and if you want to know what the light is, you have to immerse yourself in Scripture. You have to immerse yourself in the people of God who are living out the principles of God. So we got to step into the light. Think about Adam and Eve when they're in the garden. It says in Genesis chapter 3 that they were there, they eat of the fruit. God comes in and he says, Adam, where are you? What are they doing? They're hiding. And Adam, what's his response in verse 10? He says, I hid. I'll just read to you. He says, I hid because I was afraid because I was naked. What did he leave out there? God, I hid because something happened and I felt ashamed. So I just felt like I needed to hide. So God says, let's get specific here, Adam. I think you left something out. Let me get specific here. Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And he goes to the next area. First, you try to hide and stay in the darkness. When that doesn't work, we try to deflect the light. She did it. Yeah, that happened, but it was only because of what she did. And we try to deflect the light over to somewhere else. And so we either want to stay in the light, and when somebody tries to pull us out of the light, we try to deflect the light. It's just our nature. And we think somehow that's going to make everything okay and everything better. But we need to move into the light. So let's get specific about this stuff. Let's not fall into the ambiguity trap anymore. Let's not deal with the vagueness of our sin anymore. Let's deal with the specifics of it. And to do that, you need to take a searching and fearless moral inventory. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, you're not going to want to do this. Very few of you will actually go and do this. This is not the kind of thing that you can do before the sermon's finished. It's not the kind of thing you can get done before you watch Sunday night football tonight. This is the kind of thing that could take you, at the bare minimum, a week, and you probably didn't do a good job if you only spent a week on this. It's probably going to take you a few weeks, if not a month, and it'll probably be something you continue to add to over the next couple months. Because to truly do a searching inventory. I mean, how long would it take you to inventory Walmart? How many of y'all think you have about as many sins as Walmart has products? It's going to take a while. It's going to take a while. So to get you started with it, there's several different moral inventories out there that you can take or you can use. This is just one to get you started on this, and if you don't look at anything else, at least you can start with this as a guide. And what you would do is you would pull out a sheet of notebook paper. Now, we'll send this out in the Essential Connections. If you don't get the email on Wednesday, then you won't get this. You can take a picture of this real quick with your phone. You can write this down in your iPhone or Android or whatever you got. But what you would do is you would take out a notebook, and on each page, you would write each of these headings from the list of 1 to 7, these categories. You'd write resentments, your guilt, your anger, your fear, your anxiety, sex and relationship, character issues, assets, gifts, and strengths. And so each page would have one of those headings, or if you want to do it in your phone, you can use your notes, and each note's going to have one of those headings. And what you would do is when you come to your list of resentments, you just begin to list out, who do I have a resentment against? And this could be a person, it could be an institution, could be a church that burned you, a former pastor, could be a former spouse, could be a current spouse, could be your parents, could be somebody at work, could be a friend from high school. Who do you got resentments with? Who is there an issue that you're frustrated with or have some lingering thing there? Next, move on to guilt. Things that you have done, things that you feel bad about, things that, you know, kind of haunt you. And there's going to be things in here that nobody else knows about. I mean, that's really the whole point of this, is to really search through and talk about what is it that I still have some sense of guilt about, or I've never talked to anybody about. What are some things that have weighed me down? Now, some of these things may be things that you feel guilty about, but maybe it wasn't something you did. Maybe it's just you have a child who grew up and has made a lot of bad decisions, and you feel like you've been a bad parent. And so you have this sense of guilt over decisions or choices that somebody else has made. And you think, well, it's because I was a bad wife or a bad husband or a bad parent that this stuff happened. And so you deal with a sense of guilt about that. You just need to write that down. Anger. What is it that you have anger issues over? What is it that kind of gets your blood pumping? What is it that you're frustrated about? Do you have some lingering things, or do you have some consistent things that come up? Fears and anxieties. Are there some things that you're afraid that somebody would find out about you? Are there anxieties where you feel like as if you have to live up to a certain standard? There's a standard of a wife or a mother or a husband or of somebody at your place where you work, and that's something that you feel like you need to live up to, and you have this anxiety about that. I remember when I was finishing up school, I was scared to death to be a pastor. I think I was like 22, 23 at the time. And I went to a dentist, and the dentist asked me if I clenched my teeth. I'm like, no, I don't clench my teeth. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and I found that my teeth were so clenched because I had this anxiety of, could I do this job? And I was scared to death about it before entering into that. And so it was just this built-up anxiety. And so you may have some anxieties about something that is to come. It could be about your kids leaving home someday. It could be about an event that's coming up. Just what are your anxieties you're dealing with? Sex and relationships. We talked several weeks back that nobody does sex right. So everybody's going to have something on this page. It could be stuff that you've done, stuff you've imagined to do, stuff you've wanted to do, some mistakes that you've made at any point in your life on this. And then you may need to put a separate page for relationships where you can put them both on the same page or on the same section. Relationships. What are some relational issues that you've had, areas in your dating life or in your married life that are issues or mistakes or things that have kind of come up? The next one is character issues. These are sort of a little more generalized, but still I want to be specific with these general categories. So character issues. I have a problem telling the truth. I have a tendency to want to lie. I fudge on my finances. I'm not good with money. I continue to overspend. Greed is an issue. I have here's areas where I'm self-centered. Here's the people that it hurts when I do these sort of things. I'm very judgmental. I want to be a people pleaser. I have a temper. So these could be character issues that you have to deal with. And then the last category is probably the fun one. That's where I get to list out my assets, gifts, and strengths. And this is also very important because God's blessed you with some stuff that you probably have completely ignored and overlooked because some of you have gotten so fixated on some of the things from the other categories, you've completely overlooked the ways that God has blessed you. And oftentimes what happens is I begin to think, God can't use me in this way because of numbers 1 through 6. And so we'll deal with that over time, but let's at least focus on how is it that God's blessed you? What is it he's done in your life? What are some things you've got going for you? How is the God's blessing evident in your life? What are your strengths? What are you good at? And then as you have, so all you've done now is just listed out all these things. Now you need to go back and ask at least these 4 questions of those things. So your next step would be to go back on each one of these and ask the question, how has this affected my life? How has this had an impact on me? Is this something that, you know, for instance, let's say if it's a guilt issue, It's something I think about, and it makes me not want anybody to know who I really am or what I've done. If it's an anxiety issue, it could be something that makes me frustrated and I lose my temper with people very quickly because I'm afraid I'm going to get found out, or I'm afraid it only bolsters up what it is that I tell myself or I think about myself. Next of all is, what is my role in this? In other words, is this all me, or is there some area where other people have contributed to this? But more specifically, what is my role in this? And a lot of the things on this list, you may look and it's very easy to maybe say, well, I am this way because of what this person did, or this was something I did just as a reaction to this. Okay, there are a small number of things in your life where you have zero fault, zero blame. But that is a very, very, very small list, okay? That's like the dollar section at Target, okay? Very small piece of Target is that. The rest of the stuff is some percent you. Some of it's all you. Some of it is partly you, and some of it is partly somebody else. But the question here is, what's my role in this? Maybe I didn't handle it well. Maybe my reaction wasn't well. Maybe I didn't tell somebody. Maybe I didn't do something about it. Maybe I've harbored it too long. Next of all, what is true and what is not true? There'll be some things on this list that maybe it's a guilt that I feel, but is it true? I mean, was I really a bad mom? And was my child's decision really a result of my parenting? Or is it the fact that they're their own person and they made choices? How much of this is true? How much of it is not true? How much is the stuff that I tell myself or I put on myself or I'm asking of myself but really isn't valid? Maybe it is I have a fear over something and I'm afraid that if everybody knew this, they wouldn't love me. Is that true? Is it true that the person that I'm married to would not be able to accept me if they knew this? Is that true or is it not true? So you need to write something down about that. And then lastly, this one goes in line with the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the ability to change the stuff I can change, to accept the stuff I can't change, and the wisdom to know the difference. And this is where you're going to begin to think about some action steps with this. Is this something I can change, or is this something I can't change? And what about this can I change after I've accepted it? I mean, you can't go back. If you were married 20 years ago, and you made a bunch of mistakes, and you cheated on your spouse, and they left you, and they've moved on, and they're remarried, you can't go back and renew that relationship. You just have to accept, I made some mistakes. This was my role in it. This was the decisions I made. Here's the things I did before. I don't ever want to do them again in the same situation again. I won't repeat that, but I've got to accept, I can't change that about my past. That is what it is. What can I change? I can change the kind of husband I am now. I can change the kind of decisions I make now. I can work to change the kind of relationship that I have with my kids. I can work to change the kind of relationship I have with my ex-wife. So there are going to be things in here I can change, but there's things in here I cannot change, and the sanity, of course, comes from the wisdom to know the difference. You can't go back and fix that which cannot be changed, right? You can't go back in time. And that's why there's a difference between regret and repentance. Regret is where I look back on my past and I try tirelessly and foolishly to change things which cannot be changed. That's regret. I just wish that happened. God's focused on repentance. Okay, what direction are you going now? How can we change the course we're going and make different decisions going forward? That's what we can change. We're going to focus on what we can change and accept the things we can't change. So as you look at this, you can tell this is not going to happen overnight, right? You can see this is going to be a list that you sort of keep on your phone, keep in a notebook somewhere, and you go back to it. And as you're sitting in your car, something's going to pop into your head that's on this list. Maybe you're going to have other categories beyond these seven. You'll start a whole new sheet and say, well, there's a whole other list over here of stuff, and then you just start writing through it. There may be a person that just has one sheet, just that one person. Maybe somebody you're married to or a parent, you just have a whole laundry list of things in that area. And you just go through this, and it may take you quite some time to come down this list. And once you've done your searching and your fearless moral inventory, you've allowed God really to shine a light in every area of your life. Now we're time for step five. And step five is where you go through this list, and you begin with a prayer to God, and you go through this list. Because many of you have prayed prayers where you say, God, please forgive me for my sins. Or maybe for some of you, when you name something specific, you name the same besetting sin of your soul every time. God, please forgive me for my overspending and how it's messed up my credit card right now. Help me find a way to pay my bills. And every week, you confess that same sin. This is where you're going to spend, this may take you an hour, to go through the whole list and name every one of these things to God. God, here's what I did. Here's what I did. Here's what happened. Here's how I'm feeling. Here's my frustration with this. And you'll know what you need to confess because you've done this list. And then find somebody you trust. This isn't typically, or it doesn't have to be somebody who's already on your list of these issues. This is a close, trusted friend. Sometimes it's a spouse. Sometimes it's best that it's not your spouse. It's just somebody that you can trust. You know, if you want to call up one of the pastors here on staff, we're here for you. If you've got a friend in your life that you can go through and you just confess these things to them and say, I just need to let you know this is who I am. Did you notice in 1 John something that almost, one of the fun things to do with Scripture is to play the old Sesame Street game, like one of these things is not like the other. Can you tell which one it is? Like you try to figure out, like, what doesn't seem like it flows in the general concept or logic here? What doesn't make sense? And I often say the thing that doesn't seem like it makes sense is probably the most profound thing of the whole statement or the whole passage. And in 1 John, it's something that kind of was interesting there. He talks about being in the light, and if you act like as if you have no sin, well, then you're a liar. I mean, all that seems pretty obvious, right? I mean, if you want to act like you don't have anything wrong, you don't have any problem, like as if your stuff don't stink, that's fine. You know, that's just, you're lying to yourself. In the middle of all that, he says, but if we walk as he is in light, then we have fellowship with one another. He puts this connection in there between living in the light and having personal relationships. And you see, a lot of us think that the key to having good personal relationships is keeping all of our stuff in the dark, right? Because I got to hover up, I got to hide things, because if people really knew who I was and they really didn't like me very much, and so nobody really knows the real me, because if he knew the real me, he wouldn't like me very much. And so we cover and we conceal in all of our relationships. And it only compounds things because the more we get to know somebody, the more we convince ourselves if they really knew the real us and we really found out, they wouldn't like us very much. And what John's saying here is you can't have a genuine relationship, you don't have real fellowship with somebody until they know the real you. Until you're willing to walk in the light, you don't have a true, honest relationship. One of the, my first time ever going to a Celebrate Recovery was this past Wednesday night. And I got to tell you, there was a, you can know everything there is to know about something, but you don't really know everything there is to know about something until you've gone and experienced it. Okay, I'm just going to tell you. To me, the big shift was there was a culture there that basically champions people who are walking in the light. And there's a reason why they don't let you on stage until you've done step four and five. Because think about what you say when you have to get up. Before you say anything, you say, hi, my name is Steve. I struggle with fill in the blank, and I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. And everybody says back. Can you even make that statement if you haven't done this step? Step four and five? You can't. You're still in this general world. And so the people who are up there saying that, and you have this sense of acceptance, and you see there is a genuine, authentic community and fellowship that happens because everybody there is trying to walk in the light. And everybody there is saying, okay, turn on the flashlight, let's deal with this, let's get it out in the open. And so you make this confession to God, you make it to somebody else, as it says in the, I think James chapter 5, verse 16 says, if we confess our sins one to another, we will find healing. Every psychologist or therapist will tell you there's something therapeutic about just getting things off your chest and being able to share things. The saddest thing you could ever do is go through life and have nobody ever really know who you are. Because there's nothing better than the sense and feeling of knowing that somebody loves you for who you are and accepts you for who you are. But if you don't ever let anybody see who you really are, you'll never really know. And Satan's going to whisper in your ear over and over and over again, don't tell them, because if they knew who you were, they wouldn't love you. And if that happens long enough, you'll begin to think that God couldn't possibly love me if he knew who I really was. And you see, all this stuff begins to erode everything away in your life. And so we got to be honest. We got to confess. I'll finish out with this one last true story, actually. They've done a lot of experiments on rats, and I don't care if you like experiments on rats or not. Just save that for PETA. You can go down to Norfolk and talk to them about it and share your complaints. But they did a lot of experience with rats over the years, and one of the ones they did is they took a rat, they put him in a cage, and they gave him two water bottles. One was just straight water, and one was water laced with cocaine. And believe it or not, the rat actually liked the one with the cocaine. So much so that he went back to that water so much that he ended up dying of an overdose. And they repeated this over and over and over again. When the rat got a little bit of that cocaine water, you know, it just went straight back to it and would just suck it until it died of an overdose. One researcher had an idea, though. He says, I wonder what would happen if we put several rats in the same cage. We gave them both those two water bottles, but we gave them other rats and we gave them much other stuff to do. In other words, we basically made like a little rat park. Some of you are thinking, that might describe my attic right now. If so, you need to get that looked into. So he put them in there to see what would happen. And sure enough, the rats sampled of both the water, but none of the rats got addicted. What happened is that they chose community and relationships over the addiction. And formalize, it's really interesting when you put that together, what we know from 12-step programs and what we see here reflected in Scripture. One of the keys to dealing with addiction is fellowship and relationships. And what you need is a rat. And fortunately, you came to a great church because they're full of them. And if you come to Celebrate Recovery, that's all they got. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let me just see if we can just summarize up this series so far. My job is to help you achieve low self-esteem and to bring you into a community of a bunch of other rats. And if you live your life with a bunch of other rats with a low enough self-esteem, you'll be in a position to see who you really are, to enter in who you really are, and finally, once and for all, have an authentic relationship. And my hope for you and for your life, I said you experience an authentic relationship with one another so that you can have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ that you can enjoy for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, this business of confession and searching is going to be hard. There are many right now who feel a conviction to do this, an excitement to do this, and a desire to do this, who won't put more than three things down on a sheet of paper. But Father, the blessing only comes after we paddle through the long, hard middle part of the lake to see the other shore, to get to the other side, to see the beauty of all that you've created, all that can be. Father, may the hope and the desire to be healed, to be whole, to truly experience love and relationship and fellowship and community would push us to go through the hard work of shining the light on every area of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.